Good morning. It's good to see you again. We have a special guest with us here today. One of my good friends. We've been known each other for what, 25 years
or more. Paul? Right. I remember when you were this big. We were like 2
crazy.
And 3 when we met,
no.
Right?
Yes.
Right. I think
like
that's
that.
How it works.
And now we're
right.
28.
Right. It's incredible. It's the way that works.
But this is our lead pastor, for those who don't know, Paul Gartley. And Paul leads our campuses and our pastors across our 5 Revive Wesleyan sites and locations. So could we give a round of applause to Paul for being here? And Paul tries to get around to different campuses throughout the year. And obviously, you've been in your role for almost...
It'll be three years in March.
So
yeah.
You wanted to establish your footprint. We're new. You're new in your role. I just want to affirm you publicly and just say you're just an amazing job that you're doing.
Oh, thank you. I appreciate that, Kev.
And I don't know if you know this, but God is moving not just at our campus, but every campus that we have. When you look at like just the gauges of salvations, baptisms, dedications,
attendance,
life change,
giving,
stories.
All the metrics, everything.
It's amazing.
It's an incredible time to be a part of our church. And this is incredible here at East Aurora, but you're right. Everywhere we're seeing the same thing.
So good.
Yeah.
I want to pray for Paul, and then he's going to bring the word with us as we start a new series this morning. So can we pray together? God, thank you so much for just Paul, and thank you for his friendship. Thank you that we get to work together. Mm-hmm. And just thank you for our church family that we know right now across multiple communities. God, there are people gathered under the Revive Wesleyan name that's led by you, Jesus. And we're just so grateful, and that Paul is right there to lead us and our teams as well. We just pray this morning that you bless him. God, we bless the word that is about to be presented. May you give Paul your anointing. We know that your word is flawless, as it says in Psalm. So we just pray, God, that everything that we hear and see, as Lisa prayed, would transform us.
Amen.
That you'd have your way this morning. We give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Let's give a round of applause one more time for Paul. Thanks, Paul.
I have to come here more often. I don't get applause like that. This is great. But as we were singing that last song, Waymaker, I was struck by it. I have to pause here for a moment. And maybe you're walking in here today, and I'd be foolish to think that this isn't the story, where the weight of the world, the weight of last week, the weight of the last month or year is heavy on your shoulders. If I was going to ask you guys to raise your hand if you may have experienced that weight this year, I'm sure I would see many hands. And I know that the power in that song, the first time I sang that song was actually in Zambia. Trevor, our campus pastor at South Creek, we were on a trip together, and he introduced this song. There was something incredible about singing it with a bunch of Zambians, just understanding their cultural differences from ours, and them singing about the Waymaker, miracle worker, the light in the darkness. And I hope that as you're here today, may those words minister to your heart, because if you're struggling and it's challenging and things are difficult, you are not alone. You're not alone. And maybe as we were singing that song, I pulled it up on my iPad as we were sitting there, because it's just, even when I don't see it, you're working. You never stop. You never stop working. So no matter what you've come in with today, know that he sees you, he understands, he's working, and he has never stopped working in your life, ever. So as we jump in today, I just had a pause there. Even as they were singing it in this morning before services, I was just overwhelmed by the song, and then especially as we were singing it just now. But today, we begin a new series, our Lenten series called Here and Now. And if you have your Bibles, or if you have your Bible app, or it'll be on the screens, but you can turn to Matthew 18 right now, and that will guide you through where we're going today. But I wanted to start by saying something that you may or may not be aware of, but Jesus was a brilliant teacher. No, really. He was probably the best teacher to ever walk the face of the earth. He had this way about him where he understood things on a different level. And as he taught really hard truths, he did so in a way that people were open. They saw and understood things they may have never seen or understood before. He was brilliant teaching about complex ideas. One of those complex ideas is the kingdom of heaven, or sometimes in scripture it's called the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God. And Jesus taught about this kingdom all the time. you know, as he was teaching and he was with those who were closest to him and those who were just here to hear what he had to say, as crowds were always around him, imagine what it would be like no matter where you go, that there's a crowd around you, people just clamoring to hear everything you had to say. Todd, you know what that's like. But Jesus, everywhere he went, he had people just gathered around him trying to hear every word that fell from his lips. And Jesus came into time when the Jewish people were under the oppression of the Roman Empire, and Rome squashed people who opposed them and had different ideas like a bug. And as Jesus is coming into this Roman world, the Jewish people were hoping for a deliverer, a savior, a military leader who would then once and for all put Rome in its place. And Jesus taught incessantly about the kingdom of God. And those who listened and were around him thought, oh, here's our chance. He's going to do it. He's going to bring this kingdom and we're going to be free from the oppression of Rome. That's what they thought. Through this series, we're going to be looking at Matthew's gospel in particular. And Matthew spoke of the kingdom 50 times in his gospel. 50 times. Do you think it was important to Jesus, this kingdom of God? And as we will see today, and as we'll see throughout this time of Lent, it's a kingdom that isn't somewhere off in the future, someday when we're rescued from this world and sent to heaven. That's not the kingdom Jesus was necessarily talking about. And the whole reason we're doing this series, that the kingdom that he spoke about is here and now. It's present in our midst. You might not understand this, but we walk and live and breathe in the kingdom of God every day. And as Jesus was teaching this, and it was a radical idea, in most modern churches, and I'll admit, we don't talk about the kingdom as much as we should. Most modern churches have left this idea of the kingdom of God, and we think that salvation is simply a ticket to heaven someday in the future. But as Revive Wesleyan, through this series, we want it to become abundantly clear that the gospel is so much fuller and more beautiful than an escape ticket to get to heaven someday. But as we walk and follow and understand Jesus, we are citizens, listen to this, citizens of the kingdom today. Here in Buffalo, New York, more specifically here in EA or wherever you drove from this morning, wherever you are, if Jesus is Lord of your life, the kingdom of God is present there. Everywhere you go. And before I go too much further, I want to give a little background on Matthew, because we're spending the whole Lenten season in this book, and we'll do it today, and then maybe not again throughout the series. But Matthew in the Gospels is also called Levi, and it's known in early in the book of Matthew that he was a tax collector. He was despised. He was seen by the Jewish people as the worst kind of sinner, because he sympathized with the Roman Empire and collected taxes. He was, if you will, on the scale of popularity in Judea where he was below the low. He was dirt, and the Jewish people despised him, and he ended up writing this gospel. You have to ask what happened in his life that he went from dirt to a gospel writer. But he was despised. And as we're reading through this book this next month, this next Lenten season, you'll have to understand that. And then Matthew is a gospel. It's one of the books of the Bible. There's four gospels. Again, just a little background difference. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are called the Synoptic Gospels. It is thought that they have the same source material, that it might even be the Gospel of Mark was the source for all three of those gospels. And they follow a similar pattern throughout Scripture. And you can even feel some of that as you read through them. Now, I don't want to get into too much more of the background, but if you ever want to know more about it, Kevin and Becky would love to tell you all about it. But Matthew directed his gospel to Jewish people who were not convinced that Jesus was the Savior. He wrote this gospel into an unbelieving world, to unbelieving people who had many questions. And he said, I want to try to answer those questions. Now, through this series, we're only spending, you know, the Lenten season, so we can't hit every story in Matthew. But when you came in today, there was this reading plan on your chair. And this will take you through the entire book of Matthew through our Lenten journey, starting, I believe, on 2:19. What's today's date? 2:18. So it starts tomorrow. So as you follow along, this will take you through the entire book of Matthew as we preach on it from here. So as we open up the scripture this morning, we're going to start in Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. Matthew writes, "At that time the disciples came to Jesus and asked, 'Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?'" That question in itself, we'll get back to it, that's plagued with all kinds of issues. But Jesus, he called a little child to him. Imagine this. He placed the child among them and he said, I love the words of Jesus. "Truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me." At first glance, the scripture sounds pretty straightforward. Jesus is talking about little children. Maybe your mind has gone there, and how the kingdom of heaven is for little children, and it absolutely is. But like I started off earlier, Jesus is an incredibly brilliant teacher. And whenever he offers something like this, we have to begin to ask, what is he really saying? What's the meaning underneath the meaning? And you could see this and say, to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be like a child, innocent, curious, joyful, fun, and so much more, sort of like me. If you know me, that's not always the case. But Jesus is asking us to assume childlike faith, not childish faith, but childlike faith. And just hold on to a minute, because we'll define what that looks like in just a moment. But we can't ignore the question that was asked: who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Who is the best one of us, Lord? You can hear the disciples saying it. Jesus, out of us 12, the guys who are with you all the time, come on, who's the best? Do you see Peter over there? He's sort of off on his, who's the best, Lord? Who is the best of the 12 of us? That's the heart that the question is filled with. But instead of addressing that, Jesus goes to this childlike faith. He doesn't answer the question head on, and he could have. He could have said, "You knuckleheads, don't ask that question." But he had another way to teach them something that was very important for them to understand. If you want to be great in my kingdom, if you want to be in that position, then you need to change everything about you and come into the kingdom of heaven like an innocent child. If you want to be great, disciples, if you want to be considered great, you must have a childlike faith. Not thinking you're better than you are, not putting yourself up on a pedestal, not thinking that you have arrived, because you haven't arrived at anything, but that you need to be childlike. And then to go a bit further, we have to understand what to be a child was like in the first century. You know, parents were definitely full of joy when they had children, just like Sam right here, such a little bundle. But to be a child wasn't necessarily like it was today. And the audience that Jesus was teaching understood this. To be a child, you were lowly. You were submissive. You listened before you spoke. You observed rather than participating. To be a child in the first century was almost as though you were an afterthought. So as Jesus is telling his disciples to have a childlike faith, he's telling them, stop asking who's best and be submissive. Stop taking the place of honor and come like a little child who's lowly, submissive, ready to learn and understand. That's actually what he's saying. And he answers their question in an incredible way. And he actually said, without saying it, in the kingdom of God, there is a great reversal. In the kingdom of God, the lowliest is the greatest. If you want to be great in my kingdom, Jesus said, then you have to enter like this lowly little child. As the disciples heard this, it rattled their world. This was hard teaching. Nobody was speaking or teaching or instructing in this way. And God jealously protects his children. Let's keep reading. Jesus continues, if anyone causes one of these little ones, though who believe in me to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and drowned in the depths of the sea. That's pretty harsh. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. What is he talking about? It is better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands and two feet and be thrown into the eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It is better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What are you saying, Jesus? But before we go any further, I think we have to pause and remember one thing, that Jesus was a master teacher, maybe the most brilliant teacher, like I said, that ever walked the face of the earth. And there's a literal meaning and a metaphorical meaning going on here that we have to be clear. The literal meaning, if you do harm to a little child, this is your fate. So don't ever do harm to any children. But the metaphorical meaning is where we're going to focus some of our time this morning. The metaphorical meaning is those children of God, those who have come to the faith, those who know Jesus and are new and trying to figure it out. If you do that person harm, you're in for it, is what he's saying. Jesus is saying, for the people who are following me, you better not leave your life in such a way that you lead them astray. You might be wondering, then who in the world can make it into the kingdom of God? Who in the world can do that? And if you need more context to sort of put this together, who are these people? If you live in hypocrisy where you say you follow Jesus and your life doesn't reflect it, it could be a little challenging. If you engage in gossip in your mouth, you say you claim Jesus, but then the words that come out of your mouth are just atrocious. Speaking about other people, if that words and your attitude and heart lead somebody astray, woe to you. This is a struggle for those of us in ministry, because we've all heard of celebrity pastors or little country pastors or somewhere in the middle who have been shepherding their flock, as big or small as it may be, and all of a sudden they have a moral failure. And I'm telling you, we protect ourselves of a staff very closely, because that is so dangerous to a congregation and to my family and to your. But that's what it's talking about, and we take that very seriously. As the shepherd of this flock of Revive, our pastors take this very seriously, that we are to live lives that are honoring to God. And do we mess up? Sure. I admit it. But my life matches what my heart says in my talk. And it's interesting that I believe some of those celebrity pastors or others who lead people astray, I wouldn't want to be them. As their congregations look to their leader and say, wow, he or she fell from where they were. People are led astray. But this also goes to the idea to practice what you preach. And as much as that is true for pastors, it's also true for people like you. To practice what you preach, to not lead anybody astray, to be so sold out for your faith and the gospel message that your life just reflects the beauty of who Jesus is, and that you would not lead anybody astray yourself. Now, as Jesus was teaching this, it sounds pretty extreme. Cutting your hand off, cutting your foot off, gouging your eye out. I don't see many of us who have gouged our eyes out recently. But I think Jesus was speaking in hyperbole. He was exaggerating to make the point. He was telling us the insidious nature of sin and how ugly and destructive it is. And as he said, to cut something off of our bodies or gouge our eyes out or whatever the case may be, I think what he's really saying, if something is causing you to stumble, flee. Run. Do not engage in that behavior whatsoever. If social media is an issue for you, crazy idea. Delete it. You will survive. If your job is continuing to ask you to do things that do not align with the gospel, quit your job. If drinking continues to be a problem, don't go to bars. If drinking is a problem, find help. Ask one of us. We'd love to get you the help you need. If certain people in your life lead you away from following Jesus, I have a novel idea. Don't hang out with them anymore. Protect your faith to such a level where you're not actually cutting off your arm or gouging out your eye or cutting your foot, but you are sold out for the gospel, and you will do whatever it takes to make you pure and holy, removing the distractions, removing the temptations and the sin from your life. As Jesus was teaching this to his disciples, this was radical. And I'm sure they were filled with questions and they didn't understand. What are you talking about, Jesus? How can you do this? And I want to add one more thing about sin. Sometimes we think the sin that we engage in is just our deal and it doesn't impact anybody else. You're wrong. Just real talk for a minute. Married people, if you're engaged in sin that goes against your marital vows, you are destroying your spouse, whether they're aware of it or not. And eventually they will be. If you're so connected to your sin and you embrace it so much, not only does it hurt your family, it hurts all of us, because our faith is a communal faith. And as we engage in sin, it takes away from the beauty of our gatherings and our church and who we are as the body of Christ. Because if one part of the body is deeply engaged in sin, it impacts the rest of the body. So cut that body part off. Stop doing that. Turn to the Lord and get the help you need. Sin is not something that we should take lightly. It impacts all of us. We have to be reminded the kingdom of God is for the lowly. It is for those who are bought in and we're far from God and we are accountable to God. We are accountable to God how we treat the lowly, how we engage, how we love and care for those in our world. You know, one of my favorite things as a pastor is to teach on those things. Because I believe as we as individuals find freedom, our churches will find freedom and will be a better reflection of the body of Christ. And as we live in the kingdom of God, we'll be pure and blameless in his sight. That's what I want for me, and I hope you want it for yourself too. Now, in all of this, this is a hard teaching. An incredibly challenging teaching. I bet the disciples, their head was spinning. We ask you who's the greatest. You talk about children, and you have to be like a lowly child to enter the kingdom. And then they were just blown away. And then Jesus knew this, and he taught this parable to them in the next verses. Jesus says in verse 12, "What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one who has wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish." Parables like this, when you read them and understand them in Scripture, they really have one point they're trying to drive home. And I think the meaning of this parable is actually pretty clear. The kingdom of God exists for those who are not yet in the kingdom. The kingdom of God exists for the lowly and those that maybe we look at in society and say, man, they're a wreck. That's who the kingdom of God is for. The kingdom of God is here for people who we may look at and say, they have no business walking into it. No. That's what we're here for. I highlighted Matthew at the beginning of this message, giving a little bit of his story. And it's interesting, you see, because Matthew was considered a great sinner. And I love this parable because Jesus says he leaves the 99 who are good enough, who are in, who are already present, and he goes in search of the one who is struggling. And Jesus went in search of Matthew, and he said to him at his tax collector booth, "Come, follow me." And Matthew did. To the one of the worst sinners who the Jews could imagine, Jesus said, "Come, follow me." A man who would be considered the lowly, a man who would be considered down and out, a person who people despised, Jesus looked him in the eye and he said, basically, "Come be my disciple. Learn from me. Grow with me. Live your life according to what I teach." That's what he said to Matthew. And in one of my favorite places in Scripture, in Matthew 9, just after Matthew was called by Jesus, Matthew gathered all of his notorious sinners and friends, as the Scripture tells us in Matthew 9. And Matthew threw a party with all of the down-and-out people, all of the lost sheep that he knew. And Jesus was at this party, and the Pharisees were angry with Jesus and said to him, "Why does your teacher eat with such," and this is the New Living Translation, I just love it, it's so poignant, "why does he eat with such scum?" Jesus replied, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The kingdom of God, the kingdom exists so that the lost can be found. So that those who are far away and wandering in life and doing their own thing can find the peace and the presence of God. The kingdom of God exists so the lost can be found. This parable is Matthew's story. This parable is his story. This parable is some of, or all of our, if you want to really get to it, all of our stories. Where we were once lost sheep and somebody found us. Jesus came through a person, through a family member, through something on television or radio and drew us to himself. So the lowly can find a home, people to identify with. So here's three things we learned today from our passage about the kingdom of God. That is here and now. In the kingdom of God, the lowliest is the greatest. Those who enter like little children are exalted. The kingdom of God is for the lowly. It is for the people who are lost and off on their own. That is who the kingdom is for. And the kingdom exists so that the lost can be found. So the people who are far from God and wandering through this life, broken, hurt, dismayed, and just maybe they've written off church. And I know this is true. So many people have been hurt by church. They build up walls, but they are lost, and the kingdom of God is for them. The lowly are great and seen by God here and now. The kingdom of God is here and now, and all are welcome. Nobody's too good, nobody's too bad. All are welcome. So I ask you this question. How about you? Are you one of the lost sheep? You just happened to find your way to Revive in here in East Aurora. You just happened to find your way here, and now you're worshiping and learning and growing. This is not what I hope. Keep coming back. Keep learning and growing and understanding more about this kingdom. Or are you looking for lost sheep? When you go to work, and some have off tomorrow, not all of us, but some of you have off tomorrow, so maybe Tuesday, or when you're back in school, students, after this week off, who are the lost sheep in your world? Who are the people who are hurt and broken and wandering? And instead of just hanging with the people you normally hang with, what if you left the 99 and went and looked for the one who needed to know Jesus? And then you shared him with them. Or some of us are afraid of lost sheep. Some of us look at people in the world and we think, no, 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 no. Jesus went and hung out with the lost sheep. I think that's who we are as followers of Jesus. One thing that Kevin always says, and I love it, is the church is gathered on Sundays and then scattered throughout the week. As we're scattered, we will bump shoulders with lost sheep. And as you do, don't be afraid of them. Love them, care for them, show them who Jesus is. We're going to dig into this Here and Now series now through Easter, and actually Good Friday and Easter will be similarly themed. And my prayer is that all of us who attend Revive have a better, more clear picture of what it is to be a citizen of the kingdom. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that your kingdom is for the lowliest. Lord, we thank you that we don't have to be good enough or arrived or have all of our stuff together to be a part of your kingdom. You welcome all people. And Lord, as people are welcomed in, I pray that you would soften their hearts and allow them to see and hear and experience the beauty of who you are. And that as Revived, we would have this opportunity to love on our communities, to love on the people we come in contact with, to love on our family, seeking lost sheep to bring them into the fold so that we can do life with them in the kingdom forever and ever. Lord, even this morning, bring to mind people who might be lost, who might be considered lowly, who we need to embrace. We thank you for times like this to worship and learn together. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. We're going to continue our worship with another song this morning. And as we sing this song, let it be your prayer as we're about to head out into the world.